Last Sunday night, we had a lesson on the church and the family. And I asked two questions. One was, what is it that you want the church to provide for your family? And then the second one is, what do you want your family to provide for the church? In those two questions now, I'm going to move one step further in this passage in Proverbs 14 and verse 26. Because in Scripture are the blessings that come to the home, to the family. In this passage, it simply says, in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and His children shall find a place of refuge. So I want to concentrate on this concept of a place of refuge. Here is a man, a father, writing to his son, Solomon writing to his son, likely Rehoboam, the next king of Israel. But it would picture the Solomon saying anything to his children. Here is a man who is married. Book of Proverbs would show that right and left. Whoso findeth the wife findeth a good thing, obtains favor of the Lord. And many other verses that have to do with the fact that he is a married man. Also the fact that he has children. Train up your children the way it should go, and when he's old, not depart from it. Proverbs 22:6. So you're looking at a book that deals with home situations. How many of you have ever heard the expression, I want what's best for my family? How about this one? I want the best for my children and grandchildren. I don't think anybody who is a parent, or is a grandparent for that matter, doesn't want the best for their family. Well, do we mean by that? We want them to have better living facilities, a better education, better this and that as far as material things are concerned. Well, possibly, but what is the ultimate of what we want for our children, what we would want for our families? It's in that verse right there. The fear of the Lord is strong confidence. And his children, this man who has children, he has given them a place of refuge. They find a place of refuge. When your children go home tonight, if you have children, if your children go home tonight, are they going home to a place of refuge? Is it a place of peace? Is it a place of safety? Is it a place that the word home is a very special term? I know now, not just this weekend, but obviously through this week, a lot of people are going to be spending time with their families. And as we say, going back home for some. You know, the college students have come back home, and that's a special time. I remember that even as a college student. I remember as a small child going to grandma's home around Christmas time, Thanksgiving, so forth. And it was always almost like, particularly in December, the high point of a calendar year, because generally all your relatives came together, at least at some point in time. Place of refuge. So I want to talk tonight about this concept of the fear of the Lord. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall find or have a place of refuge. Fear of the Lord is very important, very significant in the book of Proverbs. For example, there are at least three times in the book of Proverbs you'll find this phrase outside of chapter 14, verse 26. So let's look at these three. The first one, probably the most familiar of all the fear of the Lord passages, is Proverbs 1:7. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. The very first major proverb of the book of Proverbs is that one right there. The first six verses of chapter 1 are actually giving the principles of what the entire book was all about, to give wisdom and discretion to the young man, so forth. So the very first observation of a proverb, fear the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Then the opposite, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. I'm ultimately going to come to a passage that will talk about the fear of the Lord is not something necessarily that you're born with. Fear of the Lord is something that you learn. And by learning it and applying it, there are benefits that come from that. So, the beginning of an education. A person really wants to be smart. He doesn't want to be a fool. He wants to be wise. Where do you start? What's the first principle? Fear of the Lord. If you go through the Bible and look at those that did not fear God, and then look at their life in comparison to that attitude, you will find the latter part of verse 7 there in Proverbs 1:7. Fools despise wisdom. The skill to take this information and to put it to practical use. And instruction. Instruction there is the word for correction. In other words, the fool, you can't teach anything. He already thinks he knows it all. But the one in the fear of the Lord, he's the one that can be taught. Think about moms and dads realizing, while there is some knowledge I have, Junior, because of experience and maybe some education to a level that you don't have, and if you're wise, you'll listen to me, but still your mother and your daddy are still learning. We're still developing. We're still understanding that the human side is always going to need improvement. I think we'd all agree to that. I would hope that even husbands and wives in this room that don't have children yet, if the prospect that Lord one day would bless you with children, that you would understand. We don't know how to direct our children's lives even before they're born. So we need wisdom by which to do that. In the 16th chapter of the book of Judges, you will find a man, Samson. In the 13th chapter of that book, when it was announced that he was going to be born, his father, Manoah, asked an angel, okay, teach us how to order his steps. Teach us to order his steps. In other words, you're giving us this child that we've never had a child. You're going to give us a child here. Now, show us how to raise a child. How many of you that are parents or even grandparents, as I say, when you took them out of the hospital, the nursery, or whatever the case might be, wherever your children are born, and said, do you have an instruction manual to give me on how to raise this child? You know, you give me all the paperwork to sign to be discharged. Give me a manual now as to what to do here. Well, it's called this right here. It's called the Bible. How many times did people just applied what's in the book of Proverbs on home, marriage, child rearing, just the book of Proverbs? That doesn't exclude the New Testament, obviously, because there's greater principles even in the New Testament than just the book of Proverbs. Let me illustrate it this way. We're talking about the fear of the Lord. How many of us had our parents teach us the fear of the Lord? We might say, I'm going to teach you how to fear God right here. Why? Proverbs 22:15 says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of reproof will drive it far from him. How many of you had parents like that? Okay. Where all of a sudden, Jim, we've got to get your attention here. You didn't understand. You didn't comprehend, but you're going to comprehend because hopefully now you'll not repeat this mistake that you're making. Okay? Proverbs 9, verse 10. Look at that passage. We'll sort of just hit each one of them as they go. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Not the beginning of knowledge. The beginning of wisdom. Wisdom, the Hebrew word for here for wisdom, literally means the skill to take the information and to know how to put that information together. Directions, like here's a toy that has multiple parts to it. What does a man do with a toy with multiple parts? Well, then what a man does is, men don't need instructions. By the way, there's instructions in the box, in there, guys? Okay? You got a picture on the box that tells you what it's supposed to look like, right? And you lay all the parts out so that you can see what the parts are, and you just start putting parts together as though it looks like, well, this is just like taking Legos and putting them together, and it looks like this when you get through. And all of a sudden, you get to what you think is through, correct? And you got all these extra parts. By the way, they weren't extra parts. They were necessary parts in the bag by which to put this thing together. used to have a t-shirt one of my children gave me that says, real men don't need instructions. One told me that instructions is the manufacturer's suggested way to put it together. Now you think about that one a minute. Pretty comical, isn't it? Instructions in anything that has to do with putting it together manually yourself, that's the manufacturer's suggested way. Folks, this isn't a suggestion here. This is the one that made us. This is the one that knows how we operate. And the very first step to knowledge, chapter 1, verse 7, to wisdom, chapter 9, verse 10, is fear me. Now, fear doesn't necessarily mean to be terrified, because terror can paralyze. It carries with the idea, respect me, and therefore respect my word. Doesn't that sort of go together? School teachers, if a student doesn't respect you as a teacher, they're going to respect anything you say. They don't respect you as a person, they're going to respect anything you say, right? Supervisors, anybody in here a supervisor? You got people that work under you. They don't respect you as a person of the character and the attributes that you are. They're going to respect anything you ask of them to do? No. So what's the very first step? It's called respect. Respect. A person who thinks he knows it all, a person that doesn't believe he owes anybody anything, I'm not in debt to anybody, the world revolves around me, that is a person who will create a place of war in his home, not a place of refuge. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, yes, wisdom as well. To take all the pieces of this information, put verse to verse to verse to verse, and all of a sudden see how all that fits together. By the way, that's a very big cue to how to study the Bible just in general. Look at the last part of verse 10. And the knowledge of the holy is understanding. That's a part of fearing God, isn't it? The knowledge of the holy, H-O-L-Y. Back to Isaiah 6, I mentioned that this morning. When Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, his train filled the temple. And he heard, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, the whole earth is full of His glory. What did Isaiah do? Did he have a fear of the Lord? Woe is me, for I am undone, a man of unclean lips, dwelling in the midst of a nation, a land, a people of unclean lips. A healthy respect for God, right? The Lord tells a seraph to go take a live coal from off the altar, touch Isaiah's lip. You're no longer unclean. I've purged your sin, as it were. And then the Lord says, behold, whom shall I send? What did Isaiah say? Here am I, send me. Is that wisdom? God took a man in Isaiah 6. By the way, he wasn't an awful man to begin with, but he knew he was a sinner. He took a man who saw God in that vision, the holiness of God in particular, saw God purge him and said, Lord, now what do you want me to do? That's how you get folks to do church work, right there. A proper vision of God, not in a vision like a dream or something of a trance or something like what Peter had, but the proper understanding of the attributes of God. Knowing that God has forgiven me of my sins through Jesus Christ, and now, Lord, what do you want me to do? An attitude like that, what do you think that'll do for your home? Will that make a place of refuge for your home? Sure it will. Fear the Lord. Look at Proverbs 24, verse 17. Last on this slide. Matter of fact, it is the verse right after this statement. Actually, it's not 24:17, it's 14:27. Okay? 14:27. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. Proverbs 14:27. Right after 14:26. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children have a place of refuge. Fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. Fountain of life. In the Middle East, in Solomon's day, and really probably even today. You're looking at a country that depends on water. And water that came up from the earth, that flowed out of the hillsides and out of the streams and so forth, was a tremendous blessing. Digging a well was one thing. You go down in the earth, you bore a hole in the ground, you hope you hit the water table to where you've got water. But water that came up through the ground and flowed actually was a location where people built cities. There is a Jewish city even tonight that's in existence close to the Dead Sea. It comes out of the wilderness of Judea, down the mountain, into a region right around a little town called En Gedi. En Gedi, Israel. Matter of fact, En Gedi is an oasis. It's a green spot in a desert section of the land of Israel, right on the edge of the Dead Sea. Do you know why it's called En Gedi? The Hebrew word En is the word for spring or fountain. There's a spring that comes out of the mountainside as a waterfall, actually, off the side of that hill into now a water course that runs down into the Dead Sea. Nothing lives in the Dead Sea. Nothing lives in the Dead Sea. But this fresh water source out of this hillside, this fountain, provides life in the desert. The fear of the Lord is like the spring of En Gedi. If I were preaching in En Gedi tonight, they'd know what that meant. Because by the way, go north, go south, look at the Dead Sea. Everywhere around there is desert and death. Where you've got water, you got life. Where you don't have water, you got death. U.S. illustration, Dad was holding a gospel meeting out in Southern California. Actually, Whittier Church of Christ. And during one particular day, we had a day trip to Palm Springs, California. This particular man wanted us to see Palm Springs. And by the way, it is a day trip out there and back. And I remember in the car, you know, Southern California, palm trees, and, you know, Los Angeles and smog and all of what goes with that. But when you leave Los Angeles and you're going due east to Palm Springs, all of a sudden you look on both sides of the road, and it's nothing but rocks and dirt. I'm like, who wants Southern California? Look at that. Nobody can live out here. There's nothing out here. Lizards, snakes, rocks, sand, and dirt. Then all of a sudden, sign, welcome to Palm Springs. Welcome to, you want to live in Palm Springs? Yeah. Bob Hope lived in Palm Springs, California. You know what I call that Palm Springs? Come on, Palm Springs, right? It's got water out there. And everywhere you got water in that ground, you got green, lush vegetation and palm trees. It is an oasis of a town in the middle of the desert in Southern California. I'm like, how in the world did this town look this good when everything outside the city limits of this area right here is as dead as a doornail? It's called water. That's what it's called. Palm Springs without water is Death Valley. That's basically what it is. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. Now, don't fear the Lord. Be like a fool that despises wisdom and instruction, and your house won't be a place of refuge. It'll be the last place maybe you'd want to end up. A husband that loves his wife as Christ also loves the church, does he fear the Lord? A wife submitting unto her husband as unto the Lord, does she fear the Lord? Children, obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right. Is that fearing the Lord? Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Is that fearing the Lord? Every bit of that is fearing the Lord. Now, what kind of home do you have when those four principles are followed. Just those four, by the way. You got a place of refuge? Sure you do. And those are New Testament passages. It's a fountain of life. And then the rest of that verse says, to depart from the snares of death. In other words, fearing God not only provides life, it also prevents something. It prevents the snares, the traps of death. By the way, that's quite an interesting study in the book of Proverbs. Traps. Solomon gave a lot of warnings in the book of Proverbs to his son. Traps. If you will avoid this, you'll have life. You fall into that, you'll find death. And when I'm dead and gone, there's nothing I can do to stop you from that. I don't have any way to tell you otherwise than what's written in the Bible, written in these books. For example, Solomon constantly, in the first chapters of the book of Proverbs, warns his son about the strange woman. The strange woman. By the way, the adulterous woman is the idea there. He constantly warns Solomon about violent men, being a companion of violent men. He constantly warns Solomon about all kinds of attitudes that are evil. He constantly warns Solomon, Solomon constantly warns his son of all kinds of materialistic concepts, like the person who is greedy for gain, materialistic-minded man. You don't want to have anything to do with that kind of attitude or that kind of company. There's snare after snare after snare all over there. And if you feared the Lord, you'd know what the snares are. And therefore, you don't suffer the consequences of the snares. Now, let's go to this statement. This is not in Proverbs, this is in Psalms. Psalm 34. Again, we're talking about the fear of the Lord. And what I'm about to talk about in a very brief way, we'll try to get out of here in a little bit. Verse 11 says, come you children, hearken unto me, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is taught. It's not something that you're born with, it's something you have to be taught. Okay? What man is he that desires love, life and loves many days, that he may see good? By the way, that's a rhetorical question, isn't it? Who doesn't love life and don't want to see good in the days he's living in? Everybody does. All right? What's the secret to that? Several things. 13. Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Well, I wish you hadn't started with that one, David, Lord, because it's my tongue that gets me more in trouble than anything, I guess, of my physical body that I've got. Well, you want to learn the fear of the Lord? You want to have life and see good days? Keep your tongue from speaking evil, your lips from speaking guile. What is guile? The word guile, while it's Englishly translated, is from a word that means to bait. To bait. It's the bait you put on a hook to catch a fish. You don't want the fish to know there's a hook. You want the fish to see the bait. It's deceptive. You remember the statement in John chapter 1 when Philip told Nathanael about Jesus? And he says, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip said, come and see. And when Nathanael showed up and Jesus saw him, the first thing Jesus said to him, behold, an Israelite in whom is no guile. In whom is no guile. What does it mean? Honest through and through. He heard Nazareth. He thought, bad town. Nothing good comes out of that town. Evidently, the reputation was that way. But I'm at least going to give it an honest look. Philip says, I'll go investigate. What comes out of the mouth is exactly the truth. Keep your lips from evil, that they don't speak something that's not true. That provides the blessing for your family, right? How many children have ever heard mixed messages from their parents? How many spouses have ever heard mixed marriages from their spouse? Say one thing, do something else. No husband or wife has ever lied to their husband or wife, right? By the way, that's the first step to disaster in a marriage, isn't it? That's also a disaster in any home. Parent-child, husband-wife relationship. Notice the next line, verse 14. Depart from evil, which means a source of course of life, and do good. There is such a thing as evil. There is such a thing as good, and there's no gray area here. This is evil, and this is good. Not from man's perspective, what God calls evil, what God calls good. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 6 says, of love, it rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. So there is iniquity, and there is the truth, just like there's evil, and like there's good. This idea that, no, there's not really anything evil out there, it's just less than ideal. No, there's evil out there. And you depart from it, you seek to stay away from it. And you find what's good, and you do it. Now look at the next line. Seek peace and pursue it. In other words, what does the home that's a place of refuge, what does the head of the house, the supporting side of that house, the members of that family, what do they want in their home? They want to seek peace. By the way, that's not at the compromise to do evil in order to have peace, right? I am to depart from evil and do good and seek peace and pursue it. How many of you have ever heard someone make the statement, well, we're going to let them have that way, watch this line, for the peace of the family. For the peace of the family. Sin never provides peace for a family. Wickedness never provides peace for a family. You may let somebody have their way, but that is not making your home a place of refuge. You can't compromise good, truth, righteousness, and have your home a place of refuge. There's a standard every home must have. And it's called, whatever God tells me is good, whatever God says is evil, good is what I pursue to the peace of that, and evil is what I will oppose to the nth degree. Look at the next line. The eyes of the Lord upon the righteous, His ears are open unto their cry. What do you find in this kind of life, love life, and see good days? Well, it doesn't mean your life's not going to have its problems, its struggles. What you're going to find is you're going to need time to cry out to God. By the way, he's talking about prayer here. In other words, I'm not going to be in control of my life. I understand to a large degree there are a lot of things I'm not in control of. So when it is that I need strength to handle whatever situations there are out here, my cry is unto my Lord. I fear my Lord. He is my source of my life. And then look at the last line, verse 16. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. Now, if you got a center reference in your Bible to Psalm 34, it will point you to that other reference I've got up there. 1 Peter 3, verses 10 to 12. 1 Peter 3, 10 to 12 is almost word for word the very statement of Proverbs 34. So what really is 1 Peter 3, 10 to 12? Here's what it is. The fear of the Lord. That's what that is. Come, my children, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Isn't that what verse 11 says of Psalm 34? What is the fear of the Lord? Mouth speaks no evil. Lips speak no guile. Depart from evil. Do good. Seek peace. Pursue it. The eyes of the Lord upon the righteous, His ears are open to their cry, their prayer, 1 Peter 3, 12 says. All right, now, let's talk about some points here. What are some blessings now that come to your children? His children have a place of refuge, Proverbs 14, 26. What are the blessings that come? Number one is genuine parental love. If parents love God, love God with all heart, soul, mind, and strength, Love thy neighbor as thyself, the two greatest commands. And love one another. What do you think that does for your children? I don't know where I saw this, but it's a long, long time ago. There was a, I don't know if it was a crewel or a cross-stitch pattern or something that you could do by knitting of some sort or stitching of some sort that you could hang on a wall. But the statement said, the best thing that a father can do for his children is to love their mother. You ever seen that line? Best thing a father can do for his children is to love their mother. By the way, vice versa would hold true as well. But it was generally something you gave on a Father's Day gift, I found out. You think that axiom holds true, folks? While that is not a verse of the Bible nor a proverb in the book of Proverbs, does the Bible not bear that out? What is a blessing to a child if they know their daddy fears God? My daddy's not afraid of anything, but I'll tell you one thing he's afraid of. He fears God. He respects God. What a blessing it is to have a daddy that fears God. What a blessing it is to have a mama that fears God. They don't do what they do for the fear of men. They don't do that to please men. They do everything in their life to please God. And because it pleases God, there is a byproduct those kids get that really has nothing to do with those kids' actions, does it? How many of us, and I'd put myself in this category, have been blessed simply because of the families God put us in when we were born? I'll have to admit that. And I thought about before we started having our children, and I thought, I wonder if our children would ever figure out the real blessing it is to be born into this family. Parents, sometimes do you scratch your head and wonder if your kids get it? You know, God didn't tell us you were coming. You didn't know you were coming here either in our family. But by the way, we're stuck with one another. We're in our family. And there are benefits, Junior, that you got just because you were born into our family. And we hope you'd appreciate that and want to build on it to make it a better family. But it's your choice. You can do with it whatever you want to do. There are blessings that children get simply because of the kinds of mamas and daddies they got. By the way, there's some curses that can come upon innocent children because of the mamas and daddies they got. Isn't that right? It can happen all the time. There is a blessing you can have in one parent being a child of God and another parent not being. But by the way, that's not God's ideal picture, was it? You need two to have the full blessings. You have a blessing in one. Timothy. I always think of Timothy when I think about at least one parent being a God-fearing person. Eunice, that's his mother, right? Lois, that's his grandmother. By the way, it doesn't mention about Lois's husband either, does it? Like it doesn't mention Eunice's husband, Timothy's daddy. But the fact of the matter is, there was a fear of God that ran three generations in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. Was there any blessings Timothy got out of being born into that kind of family line? Sure it was. Second one, a purity and a loyalty, a purity to your home, to have it a righteous home, and morals and the instruction of God, and a family that wants to stick together. A loyalty. Have you ever seen children fight because they're brothers and sisters, or brothers and brothers, or sisters and sisters? Matter of fact, you may have it opening presents this holiday season. I don't know. But the fact of the matter is, while there might be some infighting that may be just petty or nitpicky, let somebody outside your family pick against you or one of your family members. What do? Here's what I've typically seen. What I've typically seen is, now, you don't have any right to say something about this family. Okay, what we do in here, we just sort of do what we do. We're not here to tear our family up. We love our family. Oh, we're going to fuss and we're going to do such and such and we're going to agree and disagree and so forth. But the fact of the matter is, you stay out of it. Don't people defend their families? By the way, if you don't, there's an issue in the Bible called without natural affection. Without natural affection. What in the world is without natural affection? By the way, that's mentioned in Romans chapter 1, and that is mentioned in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Without natural affection. Things that are associated with, or actually it's in Romans 1, not 2 Timothy 3. That the picture is, here is a person who has a fleshly connection biologically that God gave a parent to a child, and the parent doesn't care. Something's wrong with that picture, isn't there? And generally, that's an abusive case. The loyalty. Fear God. I'm going to be loyal to God. If I'm going to be loyal to God, I'm going to be loyal to my family. And last of all, prayer. Prayer in the life of righteousness. What benefit, parents, to your children, is it when your children know you're a praying person? You sit down at a breakfast table or lunch table or supper table. Do you just sit down and eat? Is that your habit? Is that your practice? I can tell you virtually word for word the prayer my daddy always gave before we ate. Word for word. Probably our children can do that now. Matter of fact, when I'm generally the one praying. When Levi and Lily come over on Friday and the family's sitting around our table on Friday night supper, and try to get Levi to lead the prayer. Sometimes he will, but most of the time he won't. Okay? So, Levi, who you want to lead the prayer? Papa said, you lead the prayer. So I lead the prayer, and one day Levi opened up. He said, that's a Papa C prayer. I said, what is a Papa C prayer? He said, short. So I thought, well, that's all I've taught him so far is Papa C gives short prayers at mealtime. But at least he knows Papa C prays, don't he? You go out to a restaurant, you sit down. By the way, it can be pretty embarrassing for everybody around that table to sit there and bow and have a prayer in the middle of a public restaurant, can't it? Can it? You do it anyway, though, don't you? It don't matter who's around you. You do it anyway. Why? Because you know God. You know where the source of your food came from, the blessings came from. I was told years ago there was a preacher one time that went out with a group of people and they went to a restaurant and they asked this local preacher who's now holding this meeting to give the prayer. And he did. And by the way, he didn't speak softly. He spoke loud enough to where everybody around the table could hear. Which, by the way, loud enough to that also meant loud enough for the people around him to hear him. When he got through, there was a man getting up to go pay his check. And he walked by the table of this group, particularly the preacher who had led the prayer. And he walked up to this man. He said, I got to say something before I leave as I walk by your table. I heard your prayer. I heard you folks praying before you ate. And that was most refreshing. That's a quote. Total stranger in another table in a public restaurant saw a group of people in the middle of this restaurant praying before they had their meal. A total stranger walks up to this group of Christians and says, I appreciate that. What if we had people all over this country at restaurants tonight? before you ate your food. Every table at Cracker Barrel. Every table at Applebee's. Every table at everywhere. Everybody didn't do anything but stop and have a prayer before you ate. Would that be a blessing in this country? Do you know prayer can cure a lot of problems? A man that picks up a gun and goes and kills two police officers in New York City, what if he had prayed beforehand? By the way, he took his own life, didn't he, according to the record, according to the news? Do you think he wished he had prayed? I don't know what's going on in the guy's head. It's almost every day on the news, isn't it? We look up and what in the world is this country and this world turning into? What are people thinking? And I'm saying, they're not thinking. And you look at your children, and I've heard parents say, and I look at my grandchildren. I fear for my grandchildren. Do you do that? I fear for the world that they're going to have to live in. If this is what it is now, what in the world is it going to be? What is the solution? It is called, in the fear of the Lord is great, strong confidence, and His children shall have a place of refuge. That's what it's called. You say, don't believe that. Turn to Psalm 46, verse 1. Here is the beginning of one of the great songs that David wrote in the beginning section of the book of Psalms. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. You memorize that verse. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. That verse right there needs to be the motto of the United States of America as long as this country lives. Because the blessings in this country, the blessings in my home and in yours, is because God is still God. And God is still the source of every good and every perfect gift that comes to you and me. And if we fear Him, and fear means to respect Him to the point to obey Him, and I am giving my children and my grandchildren a place of refuge. Our grandchildren so far are not terrified to come stay at our house. By the way, sometimes they act that way. The bear comes out of Papa Bear, Papa C. Y'all know what the bear means, right? Have you ever known of children that are terrified of their parents? Terrified of their grandparents? For a long time, I thought, that don't happen in North Alabama. That don't happen even in the church. Nobody acts that way. Let me tell you something. Abuse goes on in lots of places. We wished we didn't know about it. What's the solution? What's the preventive measures? What I've talked about tonight. God is our strength. God is a refuge, a strength, a present help in time of need. If you're here tonight, you're not a child of God, hopefully this lesson would encourage you to be nothing more than that, the fear of the Lord, and to learn those principles that have to do with learning the fear of the Lord. Watch the mouth, watch the actions, watch the attitude, and obviously, look to God in prayer. Folks, the person's prayer that God hears is the righteous. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil. So if I'm going to have that strength and that source of prayer, I need to be one of those righteous ones. And I'm not righteous in my own means and merits. I've got to have the righteousness that comes by faith through Jesus Christ. What is that? I need to have that faith that's tied to the Word of God, Romans 10 and verse 17. I need to have a life of repentance, Romans 2 and verse 4. I need to confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus. Confession with the mouth unto salvation. Romans 10, verse 10. And I need to be buried with my Lord in baptism and arise to walk in a new life. Romans 6 and verse 4. That's the Roman road to heaven right there. Faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. If you've not done that, then there is a hindrance then to your own home. If you've done that, but you've not followed the way of righteousness, what does it say? For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. That is written, the just shall live by faith. Romans 1:17. What do I need to do? I need to do what Romans 12 and verse 2 says. Be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is it good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It means a change in here so that I can make a change in my feet and hands and everything else. So if you need to make that change, make that great commitment. While Scott leads us in a song, we're here to, your subject, Tim, Larry, and I are here to assist you while together, stand and sing.